Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's great to be back here and worship with you. I gotta admit, after being gone 2 weeks, preaching, super excited. I just wanted to let you know, at the end of the service, we'll show a video, another video at the end of the service, about a minute long, just to give you an update. But I can tell you this, everywhere we went, where the word of God is being proclaimed, God is at work. I just want you to know that. And it's really been fun for me. I think I preached 15 times since I left the pulpit here. Got back yesterday afternoon. I'm super excited to be presenting God's word to you today. And I just want to thank you for all the prayers and support. We felt them the whole time we were gone. And God's doing some amazing things for some amazing pastors. And all we did was make more connections with more people that we can have impact with going forward. So it was a huge blessing on that trip. Amen. So thank you for that. Secondly, I know all the women that I know we had a women's conference yesterday on all three of our campuses. I heard it went very, very well. So praise God for that. And you heard this yesterday, ladies that were there, but this fall for our women's conference on October 25th, our speaker will be Ali Beth Stuckey. And Ali Beth Stuckey has a podcast called Relatable. Her heart and her ministry is all about giving women a biblical worldview. You're going to want to be here for that. Kim and I have heard her speak a couple different times, and we're usually pretty careful about who we bring in here to speak. She's going to be great. She's a great fit with what we're doing. Registration begins in August. You'll get more information on that, and you will want to register early because this will fill up once we start to announce this and it goes outside the walls of this church, so know that. And with that, let's continue our worship today as we get ready to hear God's living and active word among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, it's an honor to worship with your people, bringing you the praise that you and only you deserve. And Lord, as we get ready to hear your word, Lord, we are so excited because we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed that you're speaking, which means we can hear you. And Lord, I can testify here, I can testify in Africa, that your word is what makes a difference in the lives of people. And so now for all those who have gathered today who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to you, who will believe what he tells you, and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen, amen. There are a few roles in our world that exemplify the heart of God more than that of being a mother. Being a mother exemplifies the heart of God. And so today what I wanted to talk about is why mothers matter. Why moms matter? Why should we even talk about that? And I realized as I was preparing this message that in 15 years of being your pastor, we've talked about motherhood, we've talked about fatherhood, we've talked about different things, but I don't think I've ever dedicated an entire message on a Sunday morning to mothers. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to talk about why moms matter. And I think it's important for all the people here to know that, because for some of you, you are moms and you know how difficult it is to be a mom, and you need to know why God designed it and what God's all about behind it, and how to help you do that. Some of you are younger, you're looking forward to being moms someday. Some of you are here and you're in pain because you've tried to be a mom and it just hasn't happened yet, and there's a lot of pain in your heart, and I believe there's going to be emphasis for that too. Some of you are here today and you would say, well, I'm not a mom, I'm not even married, now I'm older, I don't think I'll get married, but you can be spiritual moms, and the Bible's going to talk about that too, so there's a word for you as well. And I do want to say this from the beginning, because having been a pastor for long enough, I know this. There's a lot of women that won't even come to church on Mother's Day because in their past they had an abortion, and this reminds them of that pain, and they hate this day. And so I just want to tell you this. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all your sins can be completely forgiven. Amen? And more than that, what I want to tell you is I don't want you to miss out on what God's going to say today, because nothing in your past can keep you from what God wants to bring you to in your future. Everything we're going to talk about, God can redeem, and that's what he wants to do. So I want to make sure we're clear on that. This is also a message, too, that our men need to be aware of, because if you're a husband to your wife and you have children, you need to understand what God's designed for your wife so that you can help and facilitate her becoming everything that God designed her to be. It's also for the young men here that are looking to get married someday. The things I'm talking about today, this is who you want to look for when you're finding a wife. right? This is for older men that are have daughters and granddaughters. This is how you can help them become the fullness of what they need to be. So I believe there's something in here for everybody today. And I also think it's important to talk about mothers because we live in a culture that doesn't approve of them and doesn't champion them, and God does. And so I think it's important that we let God speak from his word. So I'm going to use selected passages this morning from throughout the scripture just to highlight why mothers matter, why moms matter. And I'm going to give you five reasons this morning that moms matter from the word of God. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. If you want to open up to Genesis chapter one, we're going to talk about why moms matter. And I'll give you my first point as you're turning to Genesis 1. And here's point number one. Moms matter because God designed mothers. Okay, we have to start there. We have to start with who's the designer, who's the author, who's making this happen, whose big idea is motherhood anyway. God designed mothers. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves along the earth. So when God created, and we've been through this story before, when God created everything, God said everything was good. When God created the sun, he said it's good. When God created the sky, he said it's good. When God created the stars, it's good. Vegetation, good. Trees, good. Everything's good. But when God created humankind, he said that's very good. Why? Because humans are created differently than anything else in all of God's creation. We're created in the image of God. We're image bearers of God. That's why every human life has value from the uterus to the grave. I mean, from womb to tomb. I mean, every life matters because we're all created in the image of God, which means we can reason, think, create. We can have a relationship with God. We can respond to him. We can hear God. We can know him. We can make a difference on the world. And so I want to highlight a couple things from this text. First and foremost, God created human beings as the crown of his creation. And when he created humankind in his image, here's how he created humankind: with two genders, either male or female. Those are the only two that there are, and there are no others. Okay? The Bible states that. History demands that, and science backs that. Those are the only two options that you have. You can call it gender, you can call it sex, you can call it biology, you can call it whatever you want. There's male and female, and that's it, and there is no other. Okay? Let me tell you why this is so important. Because God gave you your gender. God created your sexuality. Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're created in our mother's womb. He knows us full well. And when God gave you his gender, if he made you male, you came out as a boy to become a man. And if he made you female, you came out as a girl to become a woman. And God is not confused about your gender. He gave you exactly what you are. When you use the word trans, as in to transition from what God made you, it's to go against the divine order, and it's to go against God. Trans means fake. Trans means unbiblical. Trans means I want the opposite of what God created for me, which is why, as a pastor, I have to tell you the truth. Now, I'm saying this not in a way to talk down to people who struggle with that, because I know if you attend Brave Church, guaranteed about 60 to 70% of the people in this church are dealing with a family member or a friend that is struggling with their sexual identity. I'm loving you enough to tell you they will never find satisfaction being something other than God created them. They will only find satisfaction in responding to and owning who God made them and working through that process to become the person God wanted them to be. There's nothing wrong growing up as a little kid and asking, why did God make me a boy? Why did God make me a girl? Those are natural questions that we can ask, but we need to find our answers in the Bible. And not only did God create two different genders, he gave different responsibilities to the two different genders. And based upon what your gender is, it gives you a different responsibility. And I'm not talking about what you're going to be good at. You can be female or male and be good or bad at mathematics. You can be female or male and be good or bad at taking care of the lawn. Or you can be male or female and be good or bad at housekeeping. I'm not talking about like earthly roles. I'm talking about God-given responsibilities that we have. Now, let me tell you one that women have been given from God's word. Because when Adam and Eve were together, you know, God created Adam first on day six. He created Eve on the same day, but he created Adam first, and he put Adam to work in the garden. Man's number one responsibility is to work. Okay, that's what God created men to do. And Adam, not to get too explicit on a Sunday, but as Adam was looking around at all the other barn animals, he was noticing the way that they interacted with each other, and he was deciding, there's nobody like that for me. So God put him to sleep and took a rib out of Adam, and from that fashioned a woman. Now, rib does mean rib, but it also means more in the Hebrew language than just a body part rib. It's actually like he sliced him in half and took half of God's character and put it in the woman and left half of it in him so that collectively they express God's glory, which means this. Men being male express the fullness of God as men, and women being female express the fullness of God being female, and they are both equal in the sight of God, but they are completely different. They're completely different. You have a little girl and you have a little boy, even if you have fraternal twins, and they come out, they're so different. And we're not just talking anatomically. I'm talking every way that their brains are wired and everything else and everything they were designed for is completely different. Now, when Adam wakes up from his nap, which was the best nap that any man ever had in mankind, and awoke to this naked woman who's standing right next to him, and he starts naming her like, God, I praise you for everything you made, but you really hit the jackpot this time, right? It says that they knew each other and they didn't know any shame. They were both naked and they felt no shame, which means this, not only physically weren't they embarrassed about things, but emotionally they could connect, mentally they could connect, physically they could connect, spiritually they could, they were together. And as they came together in marriage, they became one flesh, and it's a good thing. The problem with what God created is that sin entered the world right after that. Eve was deceived by the serpent who ate. Adam standing there right back next to her was like, don't hog it. He ate it too. And sin entered into the world, and that marred everything. Because when they doubted God's goodness, they doubted God's authority, they doubted God's justice, everything changed. But what didn't change is God's design for male and female. Because what you'll see here in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 20, it said, now man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And in chapter 4, he has relationships with his wife Eve, and she can see his relations with the wife Eve, and she conceives and gives birth to Cain, right? Here from the text, and this may be shocking to our culture, but only women can give birth. It says in my Bible, it doesn't say Eve was the birth parent of all the living. She wasn't a birth parent. There is no such thing as a birth parent. There is a mom. There's a mom. Women have the ability to give birth, and it is a God-given, beautiful thing. Men do not have that. Men can't have that. Men can lie about that. Men can try whatever. They can't do what God did not create them to do. So for a woman, you've been given a gift that men do not have. And as a matter of fact, if you fast forward to the New Testament, just to highlight this and how we see this, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's talking to the church, and I've preached this before, and because you love God's word, you've received it, but Paul's talking about what men's roles are in the church and women's roles are in the church. And in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority of a man, but to remain quiet. Paul says, here's why. He says, in the church, women do not have authority to teach men. Women can teach other women. Older women can teach younger women. Women can teach kids. There's teaching going on back and forth. There's all sorts of teaching. But in the church, men oversee the teaching responsibility. That's a call that men have. And sometimes when I teach this in different places in the world, people get really upset. Sometimes women are saying, I can't teach. I'm not saying it. God did. God did. But notice why. Here's what he says. Because that's a man's responsibility. And if all men took the responsibility they had to teach the word and live the word, we'd be in a different culture. Amen? So he goes on to say, why? Because he goes back to creation. For Adam, who was first created, and then there was Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived who fell into transgression. Whose job was it to bring the word to the woman? It was Adam's job to bring the word to the woman. Adam failed at his job, and sin entered the world through one man, Adam. So it's always been man's job to bring the word. But notice what he goes on to say. Here's what he says. He says, but women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, he's not talking about the fact if you have a baby, you're going to get saved. You'll be born again. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is men have the responsibility to teach, but God still dignifies women, not by placing them as authority over men by teaching in the church, but by this, by giving them a vital, nurturing, kingdom-impacting role of giving birth and raising the next generation. And women, you've been given that charge. And every time I've heard women get upset, well, I don't believe women. Women should teach. Women should teach. Then men should say, then men can give birth. Men can give birth. Men can give. I mean, it's silly. God gave men this responsibility. He gave women this responsibility, and neither is called to do the other's responsibility. Amen? That's just the word of God. I'm just telling you what he says. So we have to understand that God is the one who designed mothers. And even if you're here today and say, hey, I'm just crying out to the Lord. I've wanted to be a mother. I can't be a mother. I want to be married. I'm not married. I'm looking forward to the day. I can't. Here's what the truth is. All of you have a mother. So celebrate the mother that you have. God designed that for you. Amen? So the first point is that God designed mothers. The second point is this, that mothers model the gospel for young disciples. Mothers model the gospel for young disciples. Moms, you have a way of discipling your kids like nobody else in their life. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to Timothy. In his second letter that he wrote to Timothy, and when Paul writes about Timothy, he's like, I got nobody like him. I got no one that loves Jesus like him. I got no one that serves like him. I got no one that elevates the Lord like him. I got no one that comes alongside. I mean, Timothy is the man. And when he writes to Timothy in his second letter, here's what he says. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So what's he saying? He's like, I know about your faith, but I also know why your faith's there. Because you had a godly grandmother and you had a godly mom, and they're the ones who have invested their faith in you. And the reason you're so reliable is you had a good mom who also had a good mom. And there's generations that change when there's generations of good moms in the home. Why? Because moms, you have your kids' ear and eyes and life in front of you more than anybody else in the world. Moms have a responsibility unlike anybody else. It's how disciples get made. I mean, think about the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And we start thinking, okay, which nation do I go to? Start with the one that you're at. Okay, great. And then who do I start with? The people right around you. Moms, who's the people right around you? Those little ones at your knee. They're all over the place. That's where the gospel starts. Investing in your children, investing in your kids. It's the greatest way to make disciples that change the world. Amen? And God has given moms a special responsibility. And moms, you know, I mean, faith is modeled. It isn't just told. I mean, you know what it's like. You can't sit and smoke cigarettes and tell your kids, don't smoke, it's bad for you. You can't do that. And moms, you know what it's like because as you're discipling your children, they're discipling you because they watch every move and they start asking you questions of why don't you do that? And how come that's not consistent? And why is it? Because God is using your children to grow you spiritually. I mean, when your children are before you, you can't just tell them, believe in God, believe in God, believe in God. You can, but it's got to be backed by a lifestyle that they see you praying and they see you reading the word and they see you sharing your faith and they see you making church a priority. And over the course of years, the body of work of being a mom, they say, my mom loves Jesus. My mom knows Jesus. My mom lives for Jesus. My mom prays to Jesus. Listen. Moms, you have such a massive responsibility and weight. And here's why I'm telling you this, because the world does not champion this. They don't. I mean, you can watch news all week, and maybe you'll find one clip that somebody will send to me, but the majority of stuff you're gonna see all week, if you watch Fox and CNN and MSNBC or social media, is not, hey, women, have babies and disciple them, because Jesus will be pleased. Make your focus your children and your family. Because that will really honor the Lord. And that's what you were designed to do by your creator. You won't hear that very often. And you don't hear it so often that even sometimes when you hear it in the pulpit, something inside of you pushes back. But ask yourself, are you pushing back at what the culture is saying, or are you pushing back at what God is saying? Because deep down, this is what you were designed for. And when you think about this, like all the realities of every single day and how long it is, it's the everyday moments that teach eternal truth. It's the bedtime prayers. It's the early mornings of getting kids out of the bed and singing to them. It's serving them meals. It's dealing with their pains and the bigger pains as they get older and always being there to tend to their needs and being a nurturer. It's not just a Sunday morning activity. I mean, I tell people all the time, sometimes people say to me, Pastor Jeff, I know how busy you are. And I'm like, you're right. I am busy. I plan things out weeks in advance. But I'll tell you this, compared to my wife, I have a part-time job. Being a mom is a 24-hour, 365-day-a-year job for a minimum of 18 years. And you're always on call. And there's never a day off. That's what it means to be a mom. I remember one time when my oldest was 1 year old, my wife was at the store, I think it was Walmart or somewhere, and she was going through the checkout line, and this young teenage girl looked at my wife and saw my daughter. Oh, she's so cute. I want to have one of those in the next year or two. And my wife about came over the counter. And she said, she preached, like, you do not want this. You don't understand how much time I spend and what I do all day and how I'm doing this and how I feed her and how I'm there for her and I change her diaper. You don't have a man in your life that will support you doing this. You don't want any part of this. You know, it was almost like, come over to my house. I will show you what birth control looks like. Right? I mean, this is a full-time job. It's a big deal. And we need to take it as a big deal. Why? Because children are not a burden. Children are a blessing. Amen. And here's the reality, a gospel-shaped motherhood, it leaves a permanent imprint on your child. It does. I don't know how many times, I mean, I'll hear my kids say something like, I know, I probably shouldn't do it. I know mom's gonna be praying for me about that. Or, they know, because they've watched what's been modeled, not just what's been said. And by the way, moms, how you treat your husbands speaks volumes to your children. It teaches your young boys, this is the kind of gal you want to marry, somebody that respects your dad like I do. Hey, daughters, this is the kind of husband you want to marry, the kind that you can serve like I'm serving your dad. Gals, you don't realize the mantle of weight and responsibility. You're communicating all the time about all these things. And let me just say at the onset, there's no perfect mother. There's no such thing. There's not one of you who's a mom or will be a mom that hasn't said or won't say someday, I wish I had a do-over here. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I acted in anger. I acted too fast, or I didn't say enough. I didn't do enough. I was too passive. All of us have those. And if you do, here's what you do. You repent, and then you let the Spirit fill you, and you move on. Because God doesn't call you to perfection. He calls you to increasing righteousness as you continue to grow with him. So there's nobody here that's perfect. There's no mom here that can stand up and be like, done it right every single day. Just ask my kids. They think I'm a perfect mom, right? But I want you to know God designed you for this. This is what he fashioned you for. And mothers, you model the gospel for young disciples. And I can tell you this, as a child, there's so much of your worldview that's being shaped before you're the age of 10, that everything that you're investing in your kids has the potential of changing everything about their future. Amen? So God designs mothers. Mothers model the gospel for young disciples. Let me give you a third one. This is really important for you to understand. God sees what the culture overlooks. God sees what the culture overlooks. I've already told you, the culture does not champion moms. Schools do not champion moms. And I gotta say this from the onset. I just have to say this because I've met a lot of young girls that are growing up, that are looking to get married. And I've met a lot of women in our church over the years. And I'm tired of hearing this, so I just would like to redeem it for just a moment, okay? When I'm talking to one of you that's a young girl and you say something like this, what do you wanna do when you grow up? Oh, I just wanna be a mom, just a mom. Or I ask one of you, you know, how do you spend your time? What do you do? Oh, I'm just a mom. Friends, there is no such thing as just a mom. Amen? No such thing. As a woman, it's one of the most significant roles that you can possibly play for the rest of your life. We don't live in a world that will champion that in school. For a 16-year-old girl that says, I want to grow up and be a mother. I want to disciple my family. I want to love my husband. People would say, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. It's just the culture's so wrong, it seems wrong, right? If you're a mother and did nothing else, you're doing exactly what the Lord has called many of you to do. There's no such thing as just a mom. So can we redeem that language? Can we value mothers in our church? Because I love this in 2 Timothy 1:5, he names the women. I always lose. Lois is the grandmother, the mother is Eunice, and I always reverse those sometimes. But isn't it interesting? We don't know anything else they did. It doesn't tell us how they taught him the scriptures, doesn't tell us what they did, doesn't say where Timothy went to school. He doesn't give anything of his background. He's like, hey, your mom and your grandma made you like this. I know it. I've seen the gospel in them. I've seen it in your grandmother. I've seen it in your mom, and that's why I know it's in you. Now, we can't speculate about his dad. It doesn't say this. But God goes to great lengths through the Holy Spirit to say, it's because of faithful mothers that Timothy's serving Paul so well. He honors them. And I would tell you this, even if others forget, heaven will always remember your faithfulness. I mean, God values the unseen service, the late nights, the patient teaching, the tireless prayer. And here's another thing I'd say. Cultural applause, what the world would applaud, all that stuff fades. The older I get, the more meaningless I think any of that stuff is. When you die, nobody's gonna remember you for more than about 5 minutes. Nobody does. We don't sit around thinking about dead people all the time. But God's recognition will endure. When you do the things that God values, it's endure. So here's what I would tell you. Moms, listen to me. You do not need a platform to make an eternal impact. You do not need a platform to make an eternal impact. If you're a mom, that's your platform. And God sees what you're doing. And if you invest what you're doing into the heart of those that he's entrusted to you, that has eternal reward on it that will never, ever be taken away. Now, I want to tell you about a few people in the Bible. See if you've heard of them. Because women in the Bible are never background characters to God. They're always central to his redemptive work. Did you know that? I think sometimes we talk about the Bible, oh, it's men. No, a lot of times when I'm talking about men, it's because men need to step up and be what God called men to be, but women are just as vital to everything God's called us to be. Amen? But think about, I'm going to tell you about five men. See if you've heard of these five men. You ever heard of Isaac before? You ever heard of Moses before? You ever heard of Samuel before? You ever heard of John the Baptist before? You ever heard of a person in the Bible named Jesus Christ? Can I just tell you they all had great moms? Can I tell you that they had faithful moms? You remember Sarah? Sarah was a woman that wanted to get pregnant. She could not get pregnant. Just like some of you that are in here, I prayed with some of you. It's painful when you want to get pregnant and you can't get pregnant. So I just want to tell you on the authority of God's word, God is the one that opens and closes wombs. He is. And he may choose not to open your womb, and then there may be other options for you, because I can tell you this, there's a number of kids out there that need to be adopted that would love to have a mom like you. And so just be open to it. But God is the one that opens. So Sarah has been waiting and waiting, but she hasn't been waiting like you, because she's 90. I've yet to meet a 90-year-old in our generation that says, I'm still praying, the Lord gives me a child. I've never seen that. But she is, and God promises Abraham that he's gonna do it. And he promises that it's gonna be through Sarah. And he says, the way that you're trying to get it done is not what I had in mind. And sure enough, at the age of 90, she gets pregnant. When she does, who does she deliver to? She delivers to Isaac, the second of the patriarchs. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this day that we still serve. And you'll remember God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. You remember the story? He took him up, put him on the wood, was going to slay him. And then God was like, nope, don't lay a hand on the boy. I was just trying to see if you were faithful. And what God was really trying to do is, hey, pause the story. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to put him on wood. I'm going to slay him. This one lives. Was Isaac a central figure in the Bible? Huge central figure. Why? Because he had a really good mom whose name was Sarah. What about this one? You ever heard of Moses? One of the largest figures in the entire Old Testament, the deliverer of the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But do you know why? Because he had a really good mommy. Her name was Jochebed, and you remember when Moses was born, they were going to slay all the Hebrews under the age of two, and so his mom worked to spare his life and put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile and followed along on the side to see who was going to get him, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him, and then she went up and was like, hey, I'll nurse him and do everything. So his mom, from a distance, was taking care of Moses, even though he was raised in the palace. If he hadn't have had a faithful mom, he would have been dead. He would have been dead within 6 months. They would have killed him. No, no, no. His mom's a protector. Do you know all mommies are protectors? This is what got hardwired in you. Like, I have like just her nature. My wife is just kind of sweet and tender and kind. That's just kind of who she is, unless you mess with one of her kids. Because I've watched that mama bear come out, and I step back and I'm like, I've never met that woman before. You know what I'm saying? Moms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People can say things about you that are hurtful. They can say things about your husband that are hurtful. You can deal with that. But they do something about your kids, and mama's in there. You won't talk about that boy. You won't talk about that girl. They're mine, and it goes through me, right? That's how God made you. That's what Moses' mom was like. That's why Moses became a deliverer of the people, because he had a mom that was just like that. Or what about Hannah? I mean, Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, in the very first chapter, she's wanting to have a child. She's married to a guy named Elkanah that has two wives. The first one, I think, Peninnah, is the one that he's able to have four kids with, but he liked Hannah better, but Hannah couldn't get pregnant. And Hannah's devastated by this because she wants to get pregnant so bad. And she vows to the Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you. You give me a child, he's yours, she's yours. Whoever you give me, I'll give to you. And guess what? She's praying. She's weeping so hard at the altar that the priests ask her while she's praying for a child, hey, are you drunk? Don't come in here drunk. She's like, I'm not drunk. I just want a child. I can't get pregnant. And her husband's really no help. Like many of us as guys are no help, because Elkanah's thought to her is like, it's okay. You can't get pregnant. You still got me. I mean, what's the problem? You know, and so he's not helping, but God fulfills her promise and she has a son. And she named him Samuel. And she was faithful to the Lord, because after she was done nursing him, she gave him to the priest who raised him, where he learned to hear God's voice. And guess what? Samuel became the first prophet to the nation of Israel. He was the mouthpiece of God to the nation. Sometimes the longer God takes to fulfill your desires for a son or a daughter is because God's gonna do something so special in them. So don't give up hope. Samuel was who he is because he had a godly mommy named Hannah. Or what about John the Baptist? You ever heard of him? The forerunner of Jesus Christ? He had a mom too. Her name was Elizabeth. She couldn't get pregnant either. She waited for years. She wasn't as old as Sarah. She was about 50 years old by the time she got pregnant. But she'd been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. She's faithful. Her husband's a priest. They're faithful. They're praying this prayer. Lord, we're doing everything your way and you still won't give us the blessing. Kids are a blessing. We want a child. You're not listening. That's where they were for a season, because God's the one that opens and closes wombs, and God gave her a child. And that child became John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and was cousin to Jesus. Powerful, isn't it? Why was John the Baptist so powerful? Because he had a powerful mommy. And then this person, you probably heard of him, Jesus Christ. We talk about him every week. We sing to him every week. He's the God-man. He had a mother too. And for the record, he's the first person in history that, and the only person in history that ever got to pick his mom. Amen? I mean, the one thing Jesus could never say is, I didn't ask to be born. Yeah, you did. You did it on purpose. But, I mean, think about Mary. And I'm not Roman Catholic. I don't believe Mary is a co-redemptress. I don't think she's part of the Trinity. I don't think we pray to her. I don't think any of those things. That's nonsense. But here's what I want you to see. She's a righteous woman. That's why Jesus picked her to be his mom, because he needed somebody that when the Holy Spirit was going to conceive him in her, she could tell her parents and all her friends, like, listen, I am pregnant and I am a teenager and I'm engaged, but it wasn't Joseph, it was God. And I'm actually carrying the Son of God in my womb. And he needed somebody who's gonna be faithful enough to God to bear that burden. And she did. And Joseph and Mary, the scriptures make clear, did not come together until after Jesus was born. But you also need to know this. Mary had at least six other kids. Jesus had at least four brothers and two sisters, according to Matthew, two of whom wrote New Testament epistles, two of whom would give their lives for Jesus Christ as martyrs. The very brother they thought was crazy, they bowed their knee to and gave their life for. Right? Even Mary stored up all these things in her heart. Mary didn't get to heaven because she bore Jesus. Mary got to heaven because she repented and believed that the one she gave birth to was the Messiah. But was she faithful? Yeah. So who, think about this, who spent the most time with Jesus during his earthly ministry? Mary did. Mary did. Jesus chose the one woman that he would spend the most time with to be her, because he knew how important that was. the one that would welcome him into the world, the one that would nurse him, the one that would take care of him, the one that would be tender, the one that would be obedient to her husband when they needed to flee so that he wouldn't be killed. He picked a righteous woman. Ladies, here's what I want you to see. Being a mom is no small deal. It's a really big deal. God loves it, and the culture overlooks it, and the culture doesn't talk about womanhood or being a mother as something noble and value. But from God's perspective and his mind, when he looks down at a mother, he says, that's the crown of my creation, and I can use you in a mighty, mighty way. And here's what I would also say about this. Faithfulness in private becomes powerful in public. What ends up being shaped behind the scenes is what ends up being transforming down the road. Did you know that? I mean, all the things that you mothers do and all the conversations that you're in and all the back and forth that goes on and all the times that you don't feel respected and all that stuff, that's part of being a mom. I mean, I know because I'm a dad. I've watched this. It wasn't that at age 2 and 4 and 7 and 13 and even as they grow into teenagers that every night before they go to bed, they're like, hey, mom, I just want you to know before you tuck me in tonight, you're the best mom in the whole world and everything that you do is for my good. And thank you so much. And I don't think that's the norm. But I think what is the norm is as you make the right Christ-like investments into your kids over time, they'll see the value of Christ in your life. And that's why God placed you there. Amen? So God sees you, moms. He sees you. He sees all your hard work. He sees the diaper changing stages. He sees the learning to walk stages. He sees the learning to talk stages. He sees the learning manner stages. He sees the disrespect stages. He sees the learning to drive a car stages. He sees the body changing from girls into women and boys into men stages. He sees all of it. And he looks at you as a mom and says, you're my chosen instrument for those to be kingdom advancers for me, which leads me to my fourth point. That mothers shape the culture through their families. Mothers, you have the potential of shaping culture through your families. That's the way that God designed it. So think about this. If we turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, here's what he says. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Let's just stop there. Everything that God teaches us in his word, he teaches us because it's not natural. You know, the Bible teaches us how to be generous because it's not natural. The Bible teaches us how to share because it's not natural. The Bible doesn't need to teach us about our flesh. So when the Bible is teaching older women to be reverent in their behavior, to not be gossips or enslaved to wine, he would say it's very natural for women to be irreverent, malicious gossips, and addicted to much wine. So he says, don't be that, but teach what is good. And here's what you should teach so you may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. What does women's ministry look like in a church? Older women teaching younger women to love their husbands and to love their kids. It's older women who are not malicious gossips, older women that are not sitting around drinking a lot of wine, older women that are reverent in their behavior. And what are they doing? They're teaching younger women, here's how you love your husband, here's how you love your kids. And by the way, for all the young ladies out here, right? They're looking for a lot of older women. I wish there was just an older woman in my life that's been through this that could just kind of help me because this is so hard right now and I got to know if I'm doing it right. And older ladies in the church, if you've been through that season, start looking for those younger women. I mean, this would be the prayer that I would pray if I were you, if I was a young mom or an older mom. I would pray this way. I'd pray, hey, Lord, lead me to somebody that can help me or lead me to somebody that I can help. Because as you pour those things out, that's where God shows up. Now, why? Why does he say that? Because here's what it's natural to do. It's natural for women to get around gossip and drink wine and husband bash and talk about how hard it is to be a mom and how much they hate their kids. That's natural. I hear that goes on all the time, everywhere. Not godly women. Godly women are never a part of that because godly women don't speak bad about their husbands or their kids. Godly women think their husband and kids are a blessing, and godly women get together with other women to teach them, here's how you love your husband and here's how you love your kids, right? That's what we need to be teaching because it's not natural. It takes the Holy Spirit to train us to be able to do that. And then he says this, he says to be sensible, pure. And then there's one Greek word that makes up these three called workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be maligned. So he's talking about being holy, being sensible, being pure. I mean, live that way. But then it says to women, and only women that can respond to the word of God, that love the Lord, that can hear this through the power of the Holy Spirit can receive it. But here's what he's designed women to be: workers at home. Men aren't called to be workers at home. Men are called to go work. Men are called to be responsible for loving their wives and their children. And we can talk about that on Father's Day. But women, you're called to be busy at home. And a lot of times when I talk to women, they, oh, home, I hate that. I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna be an influencer. I'm gonna get my kudos elsewhere. You can get your kudos elsewhere and you can go be an influencer, but it's never gonna be as valuable as what you do at home. And by the way, if you're a mom and you have young kids, I would tell you this on the authority of God's word, take every opportunity you have to invest in those kids, because time's gonna go that fast. And it's your greatest responsibility. Pastor Jeff, are you telling me I can't work outside the home? No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm definitely not. Some of you have to work outside the home. Some of you decide to work outside the home because you can handle what's going on at home, but everything should be going on at home. That's your first responsibility to your husband and your kids. That's where it's at. Well, I don't get recognized that way. You're correct. You probably don't, which tells me this: husbands, you should be paying attention to this. You should be the biggest champion of your wife and what she does with your kids. She should be hearing it from you so much that she's tired of hearing how awesome she is from you. You should satiate that need in her heart. Amen? And I'm not saying, guys, we do this perfect all the time, but we should be growing in this as well. Because your wife is working so hard, even when you don't see it. And if all you do is come home and complain about what's not being done or what should have been done or how come you don't or why don't you do, you're missing what it means to be a godly man. Let your wife be free to serve you and your kids and then be a champion of everything she's doing. Be busy at home. That's God's word. That's not my word. That's God's word, is be busy at home. Now, sometimes when I preach this, some people are like, well, have you not read Proverbs 31? Like, yeah, I've read it. I mean, that woman's pretty incredible, right? I mean, you talk about a noble woman. I mean, this woman owns a health club. She's got a real estate division, right? I mean, she's making clear decisions. She makes her own family's clothes. She goes to bed at like 2 a.m, but she rises at 5 a.m. She only needs about 3 hours sleep. I mean, this woman is unbelievable. Women could only aspire to be like this one because it's poetic, right? But do you know everything in the context of Proverbs 31 is a woman who's doing something with the home? Because at the end of the poem, the husband arrives and calls her blessed. Her children too, they say she's blessed. And he says, out of all women, you've surpassed them all. It's all done in the home. She's getting her kudos at home. She's serving the Lord at her home. If you're married, be busy at home. If you have kids, be busy at home. If responsibilities have shifted, you're empty nesters, fine. If you have to work, fine. But make the priority of your life to be busy at home, to love your husbands and your kids. That's what God calls moms to be. Right? It's his word, because he knows if we do things his way, that's where we're gonna bring him the most glory and that's where we're gonna be the most satisfied. And think about this for a minute. For some of you that say, I'm older now, I don't know that I'm gonna get married. I wanted to, but it doesn't look like that's gonna work out. Or I was married before, maybe I'm not gonna get married. You do not have to be a mom to help a mom. You can be a spiritual mom. You can be an older lady that's helping younger ladies. Because people are looking for that. I'm always looking for people in my life that are older than me, that have been through seasons I'm going through, that can help speak into areas of my life. Everybody's looking for that. You can be a spiritual mentor. And just so I can say this and be clear, because while women are not called to teach in the church to men, listen, there are so many scriptures that show women being invested in other men. I'll give you an example. When I was 24, I took my first position as a youth director in a church. There was a lady in the church that was nearly 50. She had 2 sons. She was divorced because her husband had been immoral. She'd been divorced for a long time. And she kind of saw me as one of her sons. And she was part of those 5 women that used to pray on Wednesday nights. And she would always call and ask me if I wanted to come. And I would come. She kind of treated me like one of her sons. And she was asking me spiritual questions. And I would be able to ask her spiritual questions. And we lived outside of Chicago, and so when Tony Evans or different speakers came to Moody Bible Institute, she'd say, hey, would you like to go with me to go down there? And I would say yes. And I remember one time we went down, and Tony Evans was teaching on men, and he was teaching on women, and I'd never been taught these things growing up, and I remember driving home with her, and I was saying, what did you think about that? Like, as a woman, did you believe that? Like, did that hurt your feelings? Did you like that? She's like, no, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and you always want to teach what the Bible teaches. So Laura Rago poured into my life. She's since been remarried. She's married to a pastor, which is not that surprising, and all these different things. But it doesn't mean that men can't learn from women. There are so many women in my life outside of my mom that have invested in me. So many. The list is long, but you think about all the good things that come. Like, people ask me all the time, like, or people tell me things. Sometimes I get a compliment like, man, I love that you're a pastor. I love that. Like, if you want to know why I'm standing here right now, it's because of my mom. When I was 4 years old and we were thinking about entering grade school, I remember we went and visited the public school at the time. And this is like 1975. And then we went and visited this Lutheran school at the time. The Lutherans, we weren't Lutheran, so we couldn't get in. And they only had so many spots for non-Lutheran kids. Would you know? That's what I was talking about. Would you know? The weekend before school started, my mom got a call from the principal and said, there's one opening if Jeff wants it, and he can come to our school. And I don't know how my parents afforded it at the time, but they put me in that school. That was the place where I learned the word of God. That was the place where I learned about who Jesus was. That's the place where I learned the gospel. That's the place where I learned a biblical worldview. Had I gone to a public school, I don't know what would have happened, but I know this. By going to a place that taught the word of God and taught a biblical worldview, everything for me changed. Everything for me changed. Amen? And so you think about the mothers, you make a huge investment in your kids. John Wesley, the great evangelist from a couple of centuries ago, it was his mom that made the biggest investment in him. I mean, women, you have an incredible opportunity. Even in the New Testament, there was a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And there was one time Apollos, who was one of the best teachers in the entire New Testament, was teaching. And Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and she was speaking into his life. Like, hey, you taught this way, but there's some more that you don't need. That's totally fine. Does God need women? Yes. Does God need men? Yes, for heaven's sakes. But women, I want you to know that the culture is shaped through your family. You'll make the biggest difference and the most lasting impact if you focus on your family. So raise godly children. That's what influences communities, churches, and nation. The foundation of our society is based upon the family. Why do you think the enemy is trying to destroy it? I mean, just to give you an example on the other side, I mean, the Muslim community, here's their way of wanting to have world domination. You know what it is? Move in areas where Muslim is not known, get married and have a lot of babies and make it Muslim. Do you know what the command is in the Old Testament from the very beginning? We read it today. Get married and have a lot of babies and tell people about Jesus. And I'm not telling you how many babies you need to have. I mean, you don't need to go buy a 15-passenger van after service and say, we're gonna fill it. That's not what I'm talking about. You have to be responsible to be able to take care of what the Lord gives you, and that's fine. But sometimes we think of children as this big burden, and they're not. They're not. Your children are what's gonna leave your greatest legacy, and your children is what's gonna change the culture for the better. And if you see things in our society that aren't right, the worst thing you can say is, I'd never wanna bring up kids in a society like this. No, no, no. I wanna bring up more kids in a society like this and train them how Jesus lives so we can change the culture for Jesus. Amen? That's what the Bible would teach. So I would say legacy isn't what you leave behind, it's what you're building right now. And women, moms, your influence, it multiplies through generations. We saw it in Timothy. I mean, think about this. Timothy, one of the greatest leaders of the church in the entire history of the world, it's because he had a grandma and a mom that were faithful. We don't know if they did anything else. I don't know how many followers they had on X or Instagram. I don't know what job they served on this. I don't know, but I know they loved Jesus and they loved Timothy and they poured into him. So let me end by saying point number five, why mothers matter, because God's word shines through godly women. God's word shines through godly women. Notice what he says at the end of Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Why do you want to live this way, ladies? Why do you want to make the home your responsibility? Why do you want to be holy? Why do you want to love your husbands and your children and teach others to do that? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why. I don't want to dishonor the word of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want God's word to shine through me. And a godly life is a living translation of scripture. Most people in our culture don't read the Bible. Most people are biblically illiterate. Most people don't understand, ladies, why you want to be a mom and why you want to honor your husband. Why would you do that and all this stuff? Here's why. Let me tell you why. Because I love Jesus and this is what he's called me to do. Is it perfect? No. Is it easy? No. Is it hard sometimes? Yes. But this is what I want to do. I want to honor the Lord. And what you're watching in me is the way that I honor him the best. And that's why I do what I do. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor at Brave, we have some of the greatest women, greatest moms anywhere in the world. I love you. And I know that you love the word, and I know that you receive the word, and you're growing in this. And it makes my heart skip a beat. It makes my heart do well because I know that you love this, because here God's word isn't just heard. I see it in action. I see it in so many of you. Amen. And the gospel is so beautiful when it's lived out with grace and truth. And so godly women, I'm just telling you, you can silence a lot of this cultural confusion just by being who God made you to be. We live in a very confused world. We live in a very angry world because we're confused. We live in a very sad world. And when people see people living out the gospel message in the fullness of what it is with great hope, it brings clarity to an otherwise confused world. So I just want to encourage you today, ladies, for those that are moms, those that want to be moms, those that want to help others grow in their godliness as they're pursuing that, way to go. God honors that. God blesses that. I know this. I've already talked about it. I mean, my mom just didn't get me into Christian school. I could stand up here all day, and I've told my mom a lot of these stories, but you know, I remember when I was a junior in high school, we played for the state championship, or senior in high school. And it was back in the days, we played on grass every week, but they had AstroTurf on the field we were gonna play on for the state championship. And it was back in the day, in the 80s, where you couldn't just walk into a store and buy shoes for AstroTurf. They didn't exist, but I needed some. And I knew a guy that coached at a college about an hour away. And I was telling my mom, I'm like, yeah, I just won't have shoes. We'll figure it out. She's like, no, I'm going to go get you those shoes. And my mom was a labor and delivery nurse. So she worked, and she's like, I'll take a day off work and I'll go get the shoes for you. I'm like, Mom, you don't have to do that. So she took off work. She went and got me the shoes. She brought them home, put them on my feet, the size I told her to get. They didn't fit. And so I didn't have the heart to tell her. I was like, eh, it's okay. My toes will crunch, or I'll just wear different shoes. She's like, how do they feel? I'm like, eh. She's like, no, seriously, how do they feel? I'm like, not good. She's like, okay, what size do you need? She's like, I'll take off work tomorrow. I'll go back and do it. So she went back the next day and did all that. But that's what she did all the time. I mean, I didn't even know that clothes didn't clean themselves until I went to college. And then it was a rude awakening. I mean, she did everything for me. And I didn't know enough to thank her then like I do now. But all the things that I'm doing now, I mean, she was the one that told me, you can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. I mean, coming to Denver with no money and just a dream, that's because of all my influence, my mom that says, you can do that. So if there's anything good, it's my mom. And my dad's good too. I love my dad. We'll talk about him on Father's Day. But I'm just saying, he is good. But I'm saying, moms, you play such a big role in the life of your kids, and the world's not giving you a megaphone to let you know just how valuable you are. And I thought it important today to tell you that what you're doing is really important to God. It's really important to his church, and it's really important to our culture, and it's really important to the next generation. So I applaud you for doing everything you're doing. Amen. 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 Can I invite you to stand? I'd just like to pray over you before we close and sing. Just ask the Father to touch your heart where you're at. So Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we have all different kinds of women here that are crying out to you different prayers. Lord, some are crying out for forgiveness, and some are crying out for hope. Some are crying out because they want a spouse. Some are crying out because they want a child. Some are crying out because they're confused. Lord, I just pray you'd meet every single woman here the way you want. Lord, some of our younger girls are calling out saying, Lord, make me what you want me to be and help me to honor you my whole life. Lord, we trust you to be good to all our women. Lord, you love each and every one. Lord, everyone's in the circumstance that you're sovereign over, which means that nobody's gone too far for you to do whatever you want to accomplish. And from this moment on, you can lead each one of their lives. And so, Lord, I just want to say, I bless you for each and every young girl here, every single gal here, every married gal here, every divorced woman here, every woman here that's experienced pain or shame. Lord, we thank you for each and every woman and pray that they would be the fullness of everything you want them to be. And Lord, we do. We give you all glory, we give you all praise, and we give you all honor for all you're going to accomplish through this word today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise?